We again welcome those who are visiting with us this morning. We continue today to go through our series in the book of Philippians. The series is titled, Our Shared Joy in Christ. Today we pick up in Philippians chapter 1, the second part of verse 18 through verse 26. Hear now God's word. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So far, the reading of God's holy word, may he bless it to our hearts today by his Holy Spirit. One of the main roles of your pastor and elders is to prepare you and help you to die well. We have all seen people who did not die well, and those people did not live well either. The Bible has a parable of a rich fool who said, what am I going to do? I've got all these crops. Where am I going to put them all? Well, you know what? I'll tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger ones. I'll put my stuff there, and I'm going to say, you've got all sorts of stuff laid up for many years. Eat, drink, relax, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? What would have been said at the funeral of that man? What do you think? All sorts of community leaders saying nice things, probably very few of them true. If they had said the truth, what do you think they would say? Well, this guy was greedy, materialistic, and selfish. He was drawing blueprints for his barns while God in heaven was writing his obituary notice. Here is Mr. Fool. Tragically, yesterday, after completing the plans for his new barns, at the end of his most profitable year, passed into eternity and stood before God spiritually bankrupt, a spiritual pauper. We have seen people not die well. We have also seen people who have died well. Some of your very loved ones that I have been with as they have been dying and close to their hour of death have died well by living well, which means trusting in Christ by faith, resting in the love that God has for you in Jesus, his blood and his righteousness. This text talks about living well and dying well. And this is not just for the Apostle Paul. This is for you kids, whether you're 3 or 8 or a teenager, maybe you're in middle age adults or in old age. It is for all of us today to see what Paul says to us. And the question to consider is really one of the most important things you can think about. What will happen to me when I die? We look, first of all, to live is Christ. Paul loved this church. Remember, he planted the church at Philippi. It was 10 years ago. Now he's in prison. They send him a thank offering, and he sends them the letter of Philippians in response to the offering they sent to him. And he's in real suffering and real prison, kids. This is not a nice place to be. He's not saying, don't worry about me, everything's fine. Those kind of fake platitudes that sometimes we like to tell people. He doesn't say that. In fact, he says my attention is going to be moved from this present suffering to what will happen in the future. And he says, I have joy even as I'm suffering. Again, not because of a fake superficiality. This kind of joy transcends circumstances because it's rooted in Christ. It's a delight in Christ, a security in the love of Christ, a comfort in his Savior, that whatever comes to him, he says, I know this will turn out for my deliverance, no matter what comes. Do you see how he is not a fatalist? That can be a danger of Reformed theology. You kind of fall off the other side of the wagon called fatalism. Whatever will be, will be. It is what it is. That kind of thinking, right? Paul doesn't talk that way. He is asking them for their help. He doesn't say, I'm in prison, don't worry about it. He's saying, pray for me. I need your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit. Paul the Apostle talks that way. Prayer, Spurgeon said, is the rope that rings the bell in the belfry of God. It unleashes in some amazing way in relationship to God's providence, his plan and his purpose. Paul says, by the Spirit of Christ, this is the Holy Spirit, I need help. Help is the idea of a ligament. Kids, in your knee, you have ligaments that help your knee to bend and to move. When you get older, that doesn't always work as well. Strength, function, help, support. Paul is saying, your prayers, Philippians, will bring about God supplying help to me in prison. Paul is not living a Lone Ranger Christian life, and none of us can or should. He, as an apostle, is getting spiritual support from his brothers and sisters at Philippi. And do you long, Christian, for help? For strength to persevere in trial? We all do, right? If so, pray for each other. Do you long to see the Spirit move and to bring repentance and faith and to save the elect from every tribe and tongue and nation? Paul says, pray. I think Paul would say, as one person writes, attendance at the church prayer meeting is a good barometer of our love for each other. I think he would say that, because that's what he's saying here. Philippians, you've gathered to pray for me. The prayer meeting, loved ones, should be something we fervently anticipate and joyfully look forward to. Not a legalistic, oh, I got to go there, but something we long for, because God blesses by his Spirit the prayers of his people. God unites us and knits us together in love for each other as we pray for each other. Plus, there's pizza at the meeting now. We love pizza. An encouragement to you. You've got little kids. Maybe one of you stays home with the kids and the other one comes. Once a month, the second Wednesday for an hour and 15 minutes. Maybe you don't want to drive at night. There's a lot of people that are driving other places, carpool together. We need to eliminate excuses that aren't always good. And again, not out of, oh, this is a legalistic requirement, but the spiritual temperature of a congregation has a connection with the attitude of the prayer meeting. And I'm getting that right from Paul. They're gathering to pray for the advance of the gospel, and he says this will result in deliverance. See that? He is not saying, if you pray, automatically I'm going to get out of prison. He's not saying, if you pray, all this stuff will happen, like God is a giant vending machine, and he's just going to give you everything. It's not that. In fact, the word deliverance is actually, from the Old Testament, a word that means salvation. Same word that Job uses. Job says in chapter 13, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Even this will turn out for my deliverance. Remember Job? Suffering. His friends brought miserable advice. A reminder, sometimes it's better to say nothing than to say something that's harmful or hurtful. His friends said, basically, Job, you're suffering because of your sin. Confess your sin and you'll stop suffering. Miserable advice. Job says, I will trust in God even if I don't get better and even if I die. And that's what Paul's saying. This is final salvation, loved ones. He doesn't know if he's going to get out of prison. But whether he gets out or not, Paul says, I trust that I will, in Christ, be saved from sin's power, saved from sin's presence one day, saved from the wrath and judgment of God that I deserve. I trust that because Christ is for me. Who can be against me? His earnest expectation, verse 20. His hope. Kids, this earnest expectation is like the giraffe at the Como Zoo. A long neck, and it reaches way up to get that food. So stretching your neck out as far as you can. Some of you have longer necks than others. It's eager. It's intense. It's gazing, and it's filled with hope. What's he talking about? Not hope that I'll get to Macy's before the sale runs out on that shirt. Not hope that the snow will go away. See, in the world, we talk about hope as a wishful type of thinking. Paul doesn't talk of hope like that. He's saying this is a solid reality. Our hope, Hebrews, is a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Christ is our hope. God is a covenant-keeping God. And I have this eager expectation and hope. What? What's his hope? That I will not be ashamed. Paul knows what you know. Life can be lonely at times. And by nature, we're afraid of people. We're timid. And we're cowards. Paul's in prison, and he's praying that I will not be ashamed of the gospel. That was what he said in Romans 1. He's praying that he will not cower in fear before Caesar and the guard that he's tied up to. He's praying that he will proclaim the gospel, even though everything around him in his circumstances is saying, don't do it. Everything around him is saying, have a pity party. Everything around him is saying, Christ has abandoned you. If he loved you, you wouldn't be in prison. That's what his heart is saying, and things around him are saying. And Paul says, no, I need to pray that I will have confidence and not be ashamed of Jesus. That's his greatest concern, loved ones, that Christ would be honored. That whatever he faces, Christ would be glorified. The Word of God asks all of us, what are you living for today? To live is what? How would you answer that? Someone might say, to live is family. If to live is family, to die is loss. To live is career, to die then is loss. To live is a perfect relationship, to die is loss. David Beckham said, basically, to live is soccer. He's got the soccer career, the perfect wife on the outward looks of things, as people would say, all the money in the world, the soccer ball won't go with him when he dies. If to live is any of those things, to die is loss. Paul is saying to live is Christ, that Christ would be glorified whether I live or whether I die. That's his concern. He's not a sadist. He's not a narcissist. It's not like he's enjoying suffering. But what he's saying is the honor of Christ, glorifying Christ, is what I'm here for. My circumstances are secondary to that. A pastor named Jim Boyce died a number of years back. You remember him, perhaps. He was the mentor of Michael Horton. He had good health, and then all of a sudden the doctor said, you have an aggressive form of pancreatic cancer. You have a short time to live. He told the congregation this news, and he said, don't pray for my recovery, but pray that in my death I will bring glory to my faithful Savior. This is not bravado. Of course they prayed for him and all sorts of things, but he's saying, my horrible circumstance is secondary to Christ and his glory. And we need that now, loved ones, because one day a diagnosis will come, suddenly perhaps to us, catching us off guard. something we don't want to hear. The question then will be, not Lord, why me? But Lord, how will you cause this to be for the exaltation of Jesus? Even this, I'm in your hands. To live is Christ. He's saying to live is to glorify Christ. That's why I'm here. To live as Christ means he's united to Christ. Christ is in him. He is in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, what? New creation. Christ is in him, meaning when Christ died on the cross, Paul died. Paul died to sin and to self and to Satan, and now Christ's death is his death. Christ's resurrection is his resurrection. His whole life is defined by who he is in Jesus. To live is Christ. To live is to be united to Christ. To live is Christ. To live is to be justified by faith in Christ. Kids, there's a story that one pastor tells of a little boy that had a boat. He loved to take his boat on a stream. One day, as he had the boat on a stream, the wind took it and it was gone down the river. Well, a few days later, the boy is in town and he sees his boat for sale in a shop. And he goes up to the man and says, "That's my boat." And the man said, "Well, I bought it from someone else. If you want it back, you're going to have to buy it from me." The kid went home and got some money together and bought back his boat. And he said to the boat, "Twice I've owned you. First I made you, now I've bought you." That's a picture for us of what God has done. First he created you, kids, all of us. Kids, do you blink? You blink because God has made your eyes blink. You can't blink or do anything without God. He made you, but then we fell in Adam and our own sin on top of that. Now God says, "I made you, I'm going to buy you back." And he does it at the price of the blood of his son, who not only died for us, but lived a perfect life of obedience and righteousness for us. And the death and resurrection of Christ and his life is the ground of our justification. We receive it by faith. To live as Christ means sanctification. It means God, by his Spirit, is making you more and more like Christ, making you more and more die to sin and live to righteousness. It means that now we live to love Christ. We struggle with that, right? But the first commandment, we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Christ is worth more than our life. To live as Christ means that we grow to be more like Christ. Those of you who have been married a long time, I bet you'll say some of you will finish each other's sentences sometimes, right? Or they say a couple starts to even look like each other as they live together longer. There's a lot to that. You're married. You're one flesh. That's what it is to be with us in Christ. We are predestined, Romans 8, to be conformed where? To the image of Jesus. That means wherever we go, with whomever we speak, we should aim to leave the savor of Christ behind us. Do we think that way? Do we pray that way? What does it mean? It means fruitful labor, Paul says. We begin to develop a servant heart. Jesus died for us so that we would no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us. So what is your purpose? To glorify God. What does that look like? It means serving each other. That's how we glorify God. By serving each other, by loving our neighbor. Fruitful labor. We become like Christ as we develop by his Spirit a loving heart. More and more hating what he hates, loving what he loves. We become like Christ as we grow in humility. You'll say, this is a struggle. If you're honest, all of us will say, this is a struggle. We struggle with sin and failure, doubt and discouragement, and we need assurance that we will reach the finish line, not because of the little engine that could. I think I can. That's not Christianity. That's a false gospel. But we have assurance because of the blood and righteousness of God, that to live is Christ, and secondly, to die is gain. what happens to you when you die? If the answer to live is not Christ, if it's anything else, death is the loss of everything. Queen Elizabeth was the idol of European fashion. As she was dying, she turned to her lady in waiting and said, "It is over. I've come to the end of it. The end. It's over." How can Paul say to die is gain? Now, let's think about this. When you read this, don't you think, Paul, have you never lost a loved one? Have you never been there in the final hours, in the final painful reaching for breath moments of someone's life? Have you never been there when death takes your loved one and the finality of it and the pain of it and the crying of it? Paul, death is gain? Have you ever wondered why do you have to die? Death is not natural. It's not the way things should have been. It's not the way things were in the beginning. Death is an enemy. Something happened that changed the world forever. When Adam sinned, death came into the world. Physical death, spiritual death, eternal death. We are now born dead on arrival. Biologically alive, spiritually dead. And we have to die because of sin. Death is the judgment of God against sin. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Sin wants its own way. Sin rebels against God. It's evil. It's twisted. Death is not natural. Death is not accidental. It is due to God's anger. God is holy, and we're sinful. And we are turned back to dust because of our sin. Our life is like a flower that grows, it flourishes, and it is no more. Modern technology means a lot of people can die without a lot of pain today, but very few people die well. Back to the question, how can death be gained? There was a man named Richard Cameron, a Scottish Covenanter. He was killed when he was 32 years old. His enemies cut off his head and his hands. As they are on their way to display their trophies, they bring them to the father of this man who they killed, who is in prison. They displayed the head and the hands of his boy before him, and they said, "Do you know them?" And the father took them on his knee, and he kissed them and said, "I know them. I know them. They are my sons." Weeping, he went on, "It is the Lord. It is the Lord. Good is the will of the Lord, who cannot wrong me, but has made goodness and mercy to follow us all of our days. It is the Lord." Is that man crazy? Is Paul a religious lunatic? No. Death is gain, not because we escape our physical body, not because we get out of all the troubles of this world. Death is gain because it is to go to be with Christ. Departing to be with Christ is far better, Paul says. Whether you're 9 months old or 9 or 99, it is always far better. Why is that? Because in death, the one who trusts by faith in Christ in this life will be made perfect in holiness. No more sinning against the ones you love. No more struggling. No more grieving. No more pain. Death is better because it's departing, Paul says. The picture there is of a sailboat. You pull up the anchor and you sail off to the Caribbean. If you could, you would leave Lake Superior, go out through all the lakes, and you come down through the cold Atlantic, and you get down to the Caribbean. That's the picture. We're raising the anchor. We're pulling up the tent pegs. We're moving to a new place. We're going to live in our Father's house, 2 Corinthians 5. This earthly tent is weak. It will be destroyed, but we have a heavenly dwelling, the glorified body, that we will live in, And the one who has prepared us for this thing is God. He's given us his Spirit as the guarantee. To die for the Christian is to go and be with Christ. Right now you're in Christ, Christian. It's better to be with him. Just like with a loved one, an analogy, when a loved one is far away, you can FaceTime them, you can write them a letter, but it's far better when you're with them. How much more so is that the case with Jesus? What no eye has seen and no ear has heard. Now we walk by faith, then by sight. Now the Spirit is with us. We don't see the Spirit. Then we will see him as he is. It is far better to be with Christ. You say, okay, what happens to me when I die or my loved one has died in Christ? The Bible says your loved one, if they died in Christ, is not running around in heaven somewhere. Not now. They don't have a body yet. If you die in Christ, you will go to what's called the intermediate state. Jesus told the thief, you will be with me today in paradise. Jesus is the only one with a glorified body now. He's the first fruits. We will, as the harvest, have a glorified body one day, but not yet. If you die in Christ, you don't go to purgatory. There's no such thing as purgatory. No one does. You don't go to a holding tank. Your soul doesn't fall asleep for however many years it is till Christ comes back and then wakes up when he comes back. If you die in Christ, your soul will be perfect in holiness at death. You will immediately pass into glory. You will not be unconscious. Your body, still united to Christ, will sleep in the grave until the final resurrection. But if you die in Christ in the intermediate state, the time between your death and the return of Jesus, you will be consciously aware in the presence of Jesus in glory. That's where your loved ones who have died in Christ are right now. Death is not a loss for the Christian. It's a loss for us who are here and miss our loved ones who died. Yes, let's not be stoics. It's proper to say to someone, I'm sorry to hear of your loss. But death is not a loss for the Christian who dies. We don't pray for that person anymore. For them, it is gain. What makes it gain is not all earthly miseries behind me. It is heavenly delight awaits me. Do you want to be with Christ more than the end of your suffering? That's why I raised that provocative point. Do you want Jesus more than just no more pain? Paul did. His confidence was unbounded. This is Paul who had been to the third heaven. Remember, he had seen things that he was not permitted to talk about. He had glimpsed the far better. And he understands that Christ is heaven's heaven. The Bible doesn't talk a lot about just going to heaven when you die. You know that? It talks of going to be with Christ. Christ is heaven's heaven. If there were 1,000 heavens on top of each other, Christ would be the center of them all. This presses us a bit, because if we could have all the best food we like, all the best entertainment we like, all the best friends and family, and all of the pleasures of life that we like that are gifts of God, if we could have all of them in heaven without Christ, would that be heaven? The Bible says no. Christ is our chief delight. Paul says Christ is gain. It is far better. This is what God created you for. In the Garden of Eden, God walked with Adam in the cool of the day. After Adam fell, God was present with his people through the pillar of fire in the tabernacle, in the temple. But then the Son of God became incarnate. He took on flesh, the Bible says, and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. He's the true temple of God, the meeting place between God and man. It's Christ. It's no other religious figure. There is no other God but the one true triune God. And the Son took on a body. By his Spirit, he dwells with us. And one day he will institute a new heaven and a new earth Revelation says, where God will dwell with his people in the fullest sense possible. You have been made for communion with God. So many people are searching for meaning. They may search for meaning in good things that become idols. They may search for meaning in sin. They may try to drown their sorrows in drunkenness or drug use or illicit sex or a number of things to numb themselves. The Bible says Christ is your joy. When Christ returns, he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. That's our blessed hope. So there will be the resurrection of the body, the new heavens and new earth. That will happen when Christ comes back. That's the purpose for which everything has been made. This body is perishable. It will be raised imperishable. It is corruptible. It will be raised incorruptible. The resurrection body is not just the repair of this messed up world. It is the whole goal from the beginning that God has for his people. So what will Paul choose? Third, what's Paul going to do? Do you think this is strange? After Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain, now he says, well, what am I going to choose? What he's doing is he's bringing you into his deliberations of his heart here. He doesn't say, okay, if that's true, that death is gain, then we should all just go out and die. That's what the cults do. Let's just go out and die or wait on a hill for Christ to come back. That's false teaching. Paul doesn't talk that way. He said, I'm hard-pressed, verse 23, from both directions. So it's a tiny place, kids, with a wall on both sides. He's pressured. He doesn't know which way to move. Because to live is Christ. To live is to love Christ and his people and his church. To serve each other. I love that, Paul says. To die is gain. To die is to be with Christ. And that tension, if you're a Christian, is something you should experience. The longing to be with Christ because you love him, and the longing to serve his church because you love him. You can't say, I love Christ and I want nothing to do with his church. Which shall I choose, Paul says. Paul is not saying I'm going to commit suicide, perhaps. What's he doing? He's pulling rank. He's going over the head of Caesar, because you would think, well, Caesar is the one who's going to determine whether Paul lives or dies. Paul says, the King of Kings. He's talking here of the sovereignty of God. God will determine whether I get out of prison or not, whether I live or whether I die. And Paul's words are important for us. Some people have a love affair with death. They think, okay, I'm going to die, and then I'm going to go, and there'll be no more pain. I'm going to go and into the netherworld. I'm going to go and maybe disappear. I'm going to go, and it'll be all over. There's nothing after death. That's what a lot of people think. Others say, I love this world. I don't want to go anywhere. I want to eat, drink, and enjoy it, and live it up. Paul says, neither one of those is how a Christian thinks. Because both of those options are self-centered. Both of those options are turned in on me. Paul's focus is Christ. He's saying, why would I opt for life or death? Why? That's the question. The answer is, because life is bearing a fruit. Life is loving the people of God. Death is the possession of Christ. What's he going to choose? Convinced, he says, convinced of this. He wants you to know this knowledge is not coming to him as an apostle through special revelation. He wants you to know, Christian, you can think this way as well. When you face suffering, when you're tempted to self-pity, when you struggle with doubt, when you wonder what life and death is all about, Paul says, I don't want you to heap up false guilt on yourself. I don't want you to beat yourself up. I want you to deal with these issues of suffering and see that this is for your joy and progress. Verse 26. For your spiritual growth. Kids and those children who have been baptized today, This world is filled with sorrow, filled with suffering and death. But because we're in Christ, the Spirit is making us progress, grow in grace. And that is connected with joy. It's faith in Christ that gives us grace to endure with joy. Joy and progress, Paul says. So here's a thought. Sinclair Ferguson asks us this: does my life encourage others to grow and to rejoice? For all of us. If the Lord is keeping you here, He means you to be here to encourage others to grow as Christians and to bring joy to them. That's part of the answer to the question, what is my life for? Christians who are weak by illness, or maybe you think I don't have many gifts to share, or maybe you're frail in old age, please pay attention here, especially. It's all too easy to feel you're useless, a burden to others, and to wish to be away. But here is how we maintain a sweet spirit in adversity. We have a glorious prospect before me when we are with Christ. That's what Paul says is gain. But now, for the present, that same Christ means to help you help others with your presence as His church. Even if you say, I can do very little practically, nevertheless, to me, to live is Christ. When other Christians see that, they will be encouraged. They will be cheered on their way. That is a blessing for the church. Paul says, my desire is that you would overflow to the glory of God. The river that is swelling because of all the snow that will melt, that overflows, that's what I want from you, Philippians. That's what I want from me. Overflowing to the glory of God. So what happened? Are you wondering? Did Paul get out of prison? Was his prayer answered? How was it answered? Paul was released from prison after writing this about 63 AD or so, maybe a little later. Rome burned in 64 AD. He was, upon release, able to live 2, 3, or 4 more years in God's providence until he died. He was imprisoned again and then beheaded by Nero in 65, 66, or 67 AD. In between, he wrote 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. That's the rest of this story, but it's not the rest of the story for you. I want to ask you, what will happen to you when you die? There's no second chance after death. There's no chance to repent after you die. Today is the day of salvation. If you don't believe in Jesus, trust Him, the Bible says, by faith. Repent and turn to Him to find grace and forgiveness. He loves to save sinners. That's why He came. Don't think my sin is too great. I cannot be loved by Christ. I cannot be forgiven. I've done too many things. You don't know what I've done. You don't know the things I've thought. He came to save sinners. Come to Him, you who are weary, and find rest and eternal salvation by faith in Him. Life is short. Hell is real. Eternity is long. For an unbeliever who dies apart from faith in Christ, death is the greatest loss. There's a story told of a man named David Livingstone. He was a missionary to Africa. When he was a young boy, he had a friend with him in church, and this friend said to him, David, I'm going to go and leave the church, and I'm going to make some money, and I'm going to live life how I want. At his funeral, this young man was there as his body was passing by in the casket saying, Davy, you are right. Davy, you are right. Davy, you are right. He was saying, I went my whole life my own way, and now I understand to live is Christ, to die is gain. There was a man in the time of the Reformation who had to give up all of his estates in Italy and flee to Geneva. Rome wanted him back so badly that they said, if you come back to Rome, we'll give you free passage and we will restore everything that you have lost. And the man said, let your money perish. 1 hour, 1 hour of communion with Christ is not to be compared with all the gold in the world. To live is Christ, to die is gain. We live and we die well by dying every day to our self-righteousness. Every day. So that when the hour of death comes for you, you will have to die just one more time. So now is the time to serve. Now is the time to glorify God. Now is not the time to stick our head in the sand, but to not grow weary in doing good, to love and serve the Lord, so that when that day of death comes, we might say words similar to what Hugh McHale said. He was martyred in 1666. He sang Psalm 31. He preached a brief sermon to those who were gathered as he was about to be hung. And then he said, farewell, father and mother, friends and loved ones. Farewell, world and delights of the world. Farewell, meat and drink, sun and moon and stars. Welcome, God the Father. Welcome, sweet Lord Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Welcome, blessed Holy Spirit. Welcome, eternal life. To live is Christ, and to die is truly gain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to understand the frailty of our life. Help us not to live in pride and arrogance, but to live by faith in Jesus, with joy in the gospel, knowing that whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. Help us to walk away from here longing to be with Christ. And until we are with him, give us a desire to love his people, to serve with joy to the glory of Jesus. Father, if there are any here who are not in Christ, may they see the beauty and the loveliness of Jesus and come to him by your Spirit in faith and repentance and trust him as their eternal treasure and joy. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.